And once again, welcome. Once again, I am honored to share with you another portion of the Word of God. As was mentioned in our announcements, just real quickly, as our gospel meeting is obviously clearly rapidly approaching, it begins 2 weeks from today, so we certainly want to be making our final preparations and looking toward those that we have the opportunity to invite to come and be a part of this particular effort, and of course make plans to be here at every opportunity ourselves, pray for the success of this effort, and in whatever other way you can do your part, well, just do your part. And our goal is always to be that God will be glorified in the things that are said, and that as a result of coming together that we will be edified, and perhaps the opportunity will be given to spread the word throughout our community as well. So nevertheless, that just kind of keep all those things in mind. Today we are continuing our study of the importance of being lights in a dark world, which is the theme that we are dealing with this year. And what that means is all year we're talking about the subject of example and how important it is that we be a proper example. And we've devoted a number of lessons to looking at what the Bible says that an example is, how we need to be an example, and we've just looked at numerous examples in Scripture of what we ought to be, what an example looks like, and all those types of things. But then last week we turned in a different direction in dealing with this particular study, where we started talking about how we are to be lights in a dark world. And of course, to be a proper example, it's helpful to understand the environment in which you are shining as a light. So we've started talking a little bit about darkness and what is involved in that darkness. And last week, and we did not get through the entire lesson, so we're going to finish that today, is we started talking about who is our enemy. Know your enemy. Know who the devil is. And that's what we dealt with in our study last week, and we're going to continue to deal with that in our lesson today, as we're going to talk about how to deal with the devil. And then next week we're going to take a little bit of a closer look at some things that the Bible says about darkness, and kind of make some a comparison or to the society that we live in today. But last week we began by talking a little bit about the devil, and then we talked about who he is. Who is Satan? And the first thing we wanted to remind ourselves of is he is a real person. He's not just, as some would describe it, the personification of evil. He is a real being. And we need to be aware of that. And he's out there really working. He's out there doing what it is that he does. And in Scripture, he's called by a number of different names, and we talked about these last week. He's described as the devil, which is a word that literally means a deceiver. And I do believe that that's the primary way that he works today, is he deceives. But you also have the name Satan, which is attributed to him. And I guess you would say if he has a formal name, it would be the name Satan. And that's a word that means an adversary or an accuser. And again, that's how he's introduced very on in the very beginning, as he's described as the serpent. And we noted a number of passages, both in the Old and New Testament, that refer to the devil or that serpent as the devil and Satan. And such a couple of passages in Revelation that actually describe him that way. And that takes you back to Genesis 3. The very first sin, where the serpent was more cunning and he deceived Eve. And that resulted in sin in this world and various other things associated with that. In John's Gospel, Jesus described the religious leaders as being servants of your father, the devil. And he described him as a liar and a murderer, as such. And that just describes the nature of what he does. And he's also described as the evil one on more than one occasion. So those are all different descriptions of the devil that we need to give consideration to. And last week we also talked a little bit about how he works. And we noted that the world lies under his sway or under his influence. He's described as the god of this world. This world is his dominion. His domain. And we know that he's very effective at what he does. And he has numerous individuals who work for him. Matter of fact, the majority of the world would be his slaves, would be his servants, and they are doing what they are doing his bidding for him as they serve him and they resist God. As we noted already, that the primary way that he works is he deceives, but he also tempts, which is the way that he deceives people as well as the way that he works in our lives. He knows what your weaknesses are and he will exploit you. And we talked a little bit about James chapter 1, which gives the illustration of a lure. When you think of a fishing lure or something, and what that does, and how that is used to trap people, and that's what the devil does. He lures people, he baits them, and then he captures them with the hook that is associated with the bait. And of course, the baiter is something that you want, something that you desire, something that looks appealing to you. But then he has you and he traps you. He will exploit you. He will seek to undo whatever good you try to do. And the illustration of that would be in the parable of the sower, where you have the seed falling on the wayside, and it says immediately he comes and snatches that good word away before it has opportunity to do anything. And you need to understand that he enslaves people to accomplish his will. And when we talk about enslavement here, we're talking about in a very bad sense. You know, in the idea of he doesn't want you to serve him so that he can reward you. He wants to destroy you. And that's the point of his enslavement. He wants to just use you and abuse you, and it's not going to be for your well-being in any way, shape, or form. That's the devil. And that's who we need to be aware of. And that's how far we got in our lesson last week. And what we want to deal with today is we want to look at what do we do about him? Can we resist the devil? And the answer to that is yes. So we're done, right? We can absolutely resist him, but I want to talk about some things that will help us and remind us of what we can do to deal with the devil. And this will not be an all-exhaustive lesson dealing with everything that we can do. But I want to just remind us of some things. And we've talked about many of these in many times past over the years that I've been here. But we just need to remind ourselves of some things about him. And the first thing that always comes to my mind when I'm thinking about dealing with the devil is we need to be careful not to underestimate him. You know, don't think for a moment that he does not have power. Now, I want to be very clear about something. We're going to see this in this lesson. He does not have supernatural powers. He cannot take you over in such a way where you have no control over it. You know, we read about demon possession in the first century, and that's an interesting study within itself, but I don't believe that he can do that today. Just like we can't perform miracles to cast the demons out today. He has been bound. He has been limited as to what he can do. So I want you to understand that. But at the same time, even though he can't make you do anything, he is very powerful. And one of the worst mistakes that you can make is to be flippant in thinking about the devil, in dismissing him and thinking that he has no power whatsoever. And maybe pridefully saying he can't do anything to me. That's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous attitude to have. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse number 18, and we talked about this last week, where Paul said that he was sent to open the eyes of the Gentiles and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. You know, Satan is powerful. And that's the point. And we see that by the influence that he has in the world around us. He's doing great things as far as he's concerned. He's accomplishing many things. And it just seems that every year, more and more people are falling under his influence. Completely and totally under his influence. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 8, where Peter warns us to be sober and vigilant, He says, the devil walks about as a roaring lion. Now, what is the lion? You know, a lion is, well, let's just say a lion is not a kitty cat. You know, a lion is fierce. And the whole idea that there's a reason he's called the king of the jungle. Because he's powerful and he consumes. And you might say that he's on the top of the food chain or close. You know, when you talk about that, he dominates. And that's the idea of the devil. He walks about as a roaring lion looking for his next meal. Looking for who he can devour. So all of these things tell us that he is powerful. And he has multitudes that he uses today to accomplish his will. And you can pick any country you want in the world, but just talk about the United States of America. And you can see that he has the court system doing his bidding in many instances. He has the school system doing his bidding. He has Hollywood and the entertainment industry doing his work for him. He has lawyers that are doing his work for him. And you can just go on and on and on and down the list. The devil has his workers. And they are all over the place. Atheism today is not like it used to be 50 years ago. And I'm going to talk more about this when we get into our class. The new atheism is an aggressive atheism. The new atheism doesn't just say, well, you choose to believe in God and I choose not to believe in God, and let's argue about it. The new atheism says, you don't have a right to believe in God. You don't have a right to tell others that you believe in God. And so they want to drive God out of the school system. They want to drive God out of every mention of God in our society. That's the new atheism. That's the devil's angels. That's the devil's servants. So you understand very, very clearly that he is very, very powerful and he's able to work today. And so to be flippant or to ignore his ability to influence you, it's foolishness. You've always got to be aware that he is there. You know, over in Proverbs 6 and in verse number 27, Solomon there made the statement, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? And of course, that's a context dealing with lust. You know, and that's a context with a man going into or doing whatever with an adulterous woman. And the warning is, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? When you start toying with evil, when you start toying with Satan and his ways, don't think you're not going to get burned by it. And that's the point. So that's the first thing that I would say as I was dealing with the subject of dealing with the devil. But there's something else that you need to keep in mind as you think about how powerful the devil is. And that is the fact that do not for a moment dismiss the fact that he can be resisted. I want you to hear me clearly on this. There is not a single sin that you commit that you do not choose to commit. That you do not make a decision that you're going to do it. There's not a sin that you commit that you cannot resist. So we need to understand that. So while the devil is out there dangling whatever carrot it is he has in front of you, whatever bait he has that's appealing to you, you can resist him. And we're told that very, very plainly over in James chapter 4 and in verse number 17. James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse number 7 there, I'm out of there. Resist him and he will flee. You can cause him to leave, just like he left Jesus. You know, after being tempted, and Jesus said, away with you, he left. You know, over in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 27, you know, here's Paul is challenging these brethren in the way that they treat each other properly. And he talks about in verse 26, so, you know, be angry and do not sin. And then verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Don't give him place in your life. And so, as the example there, Take care of your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger. And give advantage to the devil. Do what you have to do so that he can't cause you or lead you to do what you shouldn't do. As Jesus said in the temptations, "Away with you, Satan! Get away from me!" And he left him, as we're told in the text. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 18, you read in that particular text, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." And that's the point that is made in that particular text there. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Realize that's a promise that we have in Scripture. We can serve God, and the devil can't touch us if we live our lives so that he can't touch us. So don't think for a moment that you cannot resist the devil. We're commanded to resist him, as a matter of fact, as you read there in James 4 and verse number 7. And along with that, you know, just because you have the ability to resist him doesn't mean that he's not going to try to get you to sin, to get you to do what he wants you to do. And that's why, even though he is the tempter, we need to resist him, and we need to deal with whatever temptations come our way. Going back again to James chapter 1, and in verse number 12, the way that James begins this discussion dealing with temptation is he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." He talks about enduring temptation. And in other words, standing up to it. Don't let it take its effect in your life. We are going to be tempted, but you don't have to give in to it. And another point to make in dealing with the subject of temptation is, you know, it's not sinful to be tempted. You know, sometimes we mistakenly think to ourselves, you know, if I let Satan tempt me, then I'm sinning. No, not necessarily. Now, it can be that, but what it is it leads to sinful behavior. Jesus was tempted, and we have recorded his temptation after 40 days in the wilderness. I'm fairly certain that that's not the only time that Satan tried to tempt Jesus. As a matter of fact, in one of the Gospels, I think it's Luke's Gospel, he makes the point that he left him for a time. Oh, he was going to try again. So understand that. Being tempted is not sinful. But when you are tempted, you need to take steps to deal with your temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 13, Paul there says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." You can escape. That's the promise that is made. There's no temptation that you face that you can't deal with. Now, understand, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And that doesn't mean that there may not be some cost associated with dealing with and resisting that temptation. But you can do it. That's the point. There's no temptation, and that's a promise from God. No temptation will come your way that you cannot deal with. And furthermore, if we are following after God, and we've seen that in many of these verses here, but over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 9, we need to know that just as God has dealt with the ungodly in the past, and just as God has shown through His Word that He delivers the righteous, then we know as a result of that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." God knows how to deliver you. What a comfort that ought to be to us. You know, I'm reminded of the example of Jesus. And remember, we're supposed to strive to imitate Jesus in everything that we do. He's the perfect example in everything. And while we try to imitate Him, we'll fall short from time to time. But the truth is He's the example. And notice in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15 what it says here. It makes the point that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the point is made there is Jesus, He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. And that doesn't mean that He has faced every single temptation that the world has to offer, but He was tempted in every area of life. Matter of fact, when you look at the three avenues of the temptation of Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, you know, turn the stone to bread, cast yourself off of the temple, I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world, and if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give them to you. In other words, Satan was saying, you know what, you can reign with me. And that's where Jesus says, get behind me. But how did Jesus deal with every one of those temptations? He used Scripture, right? It is written. And He answered the temptations. He did not give in to the temptations. Another observation to be made in that, 1 John 2:15 through 17. We're told not to love the world or the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Friends, every temptation that we face fits into one of those three categories. The three temptations that Jesus faced, the lust of the flesh, food, the lust of the eye, the idea of being glorified by everybody or casting Himself off of the temple and people seeing the angels rescue Him, which was the misquoted verse Satan uses, and the pride of life. You can rule the world. Jesus said no. Those are the three avenues of temptation. We need to be aware of that. We need to understand temptation. And we need to understand what tempts us. And then take steps to deal with that temptation. I'm going to deal a whole lot with it as we go through this year. You know, we're going to get into some specifics about various areas of immorality in our society that we need to deal with. And we need to face up to the temptations in those areas. But know that you don't have to be tempted. Or, excuse me, you don't have to give in to temptation. You're going to be tempted. But you don't have to give in. You can deal with those temptations. Well, something else we need to do is we need to be alert. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 8, Peter there said that. That's his words. Be sober. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In other words, you be alert. You be somebody that is of the day as opposed to being of the night. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 6 through 8, Paul makes the point there where he says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Be of the day. Be alert. You know, and when we talk about the contrast between light and darkness, we've talked about light. When we start talking about darkness a little bit next week, we're not of the darkness, we're of the light. We're not of the nighttime, we're of the day. Don't put yourself in the places where the darkness is. And you be aware of what is in the darkness. You know, we live in times where sometimes we have no choice but to go in places that are dark. But usually, and if we know what we're doing, and if we're smart, we'll take precautions as we do that. And you know, if you go into an area that's known for its spiritual darkness, you take precautions. And that's what we need to do with the devil. If you find that you're going to be in his environment, and we are in the world, But you can get more specific with that. You know, if you're going to be in a specific area where you're going to be dealing with His darkness, you need to be prepared for that. And that's the idea. That's the thing to understand. So be alert. Awake as you read the in Romans chapter 13 and verses 11 and following where Paul says, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is a high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, and nor in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Deal with the devil. And be alert. Be aware of what is going on around you. Something else that we can do to deal with the devil is we need to pray. How often in dealing with whatever our struggles that we're dealing with in this life, we talk about the importance of prayer. Prayer is a fundamental exercise in the life of a Christian. We need to pray often and regularly and fervently. Over in John chapter 17 and in verse 15, Jesus prays to God the Father as He has completed the work that He was given to do. But over there in verse number 15, He's praying for His disciples. And He says there, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." You know, Jesus prayed that His disciples be kept from the evil one. And we need to be praying the same thing. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, the model prayer, as it is described, among the things that Jesus says there in verse 13, Matthew 6, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Pray to your Heavenly Father often to give you the strength to resist the devil. And wherever your weaknesses are, pray for His strength and help in dealing with whatever those weaknesses are. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 18, when you read about the armor of God that we are to be putting on and the various pieces of that armor, at the very end of that, in verse number 18, Paul talks about you're praying always to Him. And I'll tell you right now, that's a part of our battle plan. A part of our battle plan is communicating with God. And that's what prayer is about. So how do you deal with the devil? You go to God and ask His strength and His help in dealing with the devil. But something else that we need to do is we need to make up our minds that we're going to resist him. And we need to declare war on the devil. And you know, I know when I make this point, I get worked up sometimes because it's a true thing. You know, we need to, you know, as the Lord said, away with you, Satan. Every once in a while, we might need to speak that out. You know, when you're struggling with something, just stand up and say, "No, I'm not going to let you do this to me. I'm not going to let you rule me anymore. I'm not going to let you decide what I am. I'm not going to let you steal God from me. Take my joy away. Take my hope in God. I'm not going to let you do that. Get away from me." Declare war on him. And declaring war on him means you may quit doing something. You may get rid of some things in your house because they are sources of temptation to sin. You may get rid of things in your life. You may get rid of friends. That's a part of declaring war on the devil. You may alter how you use your time and say, "You know what? I'm going to quit using my time to do this. And I'm going to start using it to do this, to read my Bible more, to pray, to associate with my brethren over those, my friends in the world." That's declaring war on the devil. How often is it in Scripture that we find the analogy of a war in dealing with the devil? Ephesians 6, we talked about verse 18, that's prayer. But what about verses 10 through 17, which describe this armor of God? And he begins that very context by talking about the nature of this battle that we are engaged in. He says in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." You put on the armor and you go out there and you fight the battle. And that's exactly what Paul is challenging these brethren to do in this particular context. And you put on the armor. You put on the armor which consists of the truth of God's Word, of our righteousness, of preparedness to deal with Him, of the idea of the faith that we need and our hope, which is our hope of salvation, which is our helmet. We put that armor on and we engage in a fight against Him. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're not going to fight Him with swords and with guns and with tanks and airplanes, nuclear weapons. The weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the battle right there. You know, I've heard it described in a book dealing with the subject of humanism. The book is entitled "The Battle for the Mind," and that's a great description. That's what this war is. It's a war for your mind. And you know, when you talk about declaring war on the devil, the way that I would describe that is you got to make up your mind. You got to make up your mind that you're not going to let him rule in your life. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. You engage in this war. Declare war on the devil, or he's going to take over. You got to keep him out of your yard. You got to keep him out of your house. You got to keep him out of your bedroom. You got to keep him out of your life. And he's going to keep trying to get in. It means you might have to build a bigger fence. You might have to do different types of things as he keeps trying different ways to get in. Well, another thing that we need to do as we deal with the devil is we need to realize as we are declaring war on him that God is greater than the devil. And this goes back to what I said a little earlier in this lesson. Satan can do nothing to you that you do not allow him to do. And that's something that ought to give us confidence. And I'm going to tell you right now, again, Satan is not a supernatural being. Satan is not God. He does not have equality with God. He can only do what he's allowed to do. And we have examples of that. When you look at the life of Job, remember in Job chapters 1 and 2, and this is where Job loses everything over time, what was Satan able to do? Only as much as God allowed him to do. You know, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, well, yeah, you put a hedge around him. God says, okay, I'll take the hedge away. Job still didn't curse God. So he says, yeah, but you've given him his health. Okay, you can take that. But, and you know, every time, but this is how far you can go. He couldn't take his life. And Job refused to curse God. And so you have right there the example of the limits of Satan. In Zechariah chapter 3 and in verse number 2, and this is one of the minor prophets, and this is dealing with there's a lot of messianic prophecies in the book of Zechariah and a lot of visions and so on. And you have here a particular vision dealing with a godly high priest that was being persecuted and Satan's trying to persecute him, and he's told, "The Lord rebuke you," stopping him. He was rebuked, and the point of it is he was unable to respond. You find the same thing in Jude 9. It says when Satan disputed with Michael the archangel concerning the body of Moses, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." He silenced the devil, which is the point. I want you to understand this. God's going to win this war. We are at war with the devil. But in the end, God is going to win the war. Jesus Himself, in John chapter 10, talking about His sheep. And I realize that this verse is misused by many in the religious world today. But in John 10, verses 28 and 29, Jesus there says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. And in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. If God is for me, Paul said, Romans, who can be against me? We are more than conquerors. Again, Paul in the book of Romans said that. We need to remember that in our lives as Christians. Over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, it says that Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And He was. So as we deal with Satan, realize that God is greater than the devil. And God is going to win. And you know the point of that? It's just simply this. In the end, whose side do you need to be on? That's really the bottom line of all this. Because ultimately, Satan is going to lose. He may be having his way in the world right now, but in the end, he's going to lose. He will be completely defeated. He will be crushed. Over in Revelation chapter 20, you come to the end of the New Testament and the end of the inspired writings of God. And you find here that Satan, in verses 2 and 3, described as the dragon, that serpent of old, the devil, he is bound. And he's bound for 1,000 years, and it talks about how he's going to be released after that. But then you come over to verse number 10 of Revelation chapter 20, and it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." He's going to lose. That's the point. You know, in Matthew 25 and verse 41, where Jesus is describing the judgment seat, and those who are not helpful to others, those who are not doing what they ought to and don't care about others. He says, "Depart from me into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Over in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, where the apostles come back rejoicing in the success that they've had in teaching and so on. And Jesus makes a statement, and we're not going to engage in the philosophy or engage in this, what it actually means. But Jesus just said, "I saw Satan fall down like lightning from heaven." If you want to summarize that, he's defeated. He's lost. He's going to lose. And that's the whole point that is being made there. You know, Jesus Himself said in John 12 and verse 31, "The ruler of this world will be cast out." Satan will be defeated. And I think that's what's involved in that statement there. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." God will defeat him. He will ultimately defeat him. And the whole point is he can defeat him in your life as well. If God is the one that is ruling in your life. And that's the ultimate point that we need to give consideration to. You know, so we've talked about in this lesson and last week very clearly, you know, we've noted that we must not underestimate the devil. But I want to tell you right now, we shouldn't overestimate him either. Which is the whole point to give consideration to, because there is hope. Satan can do nothing if we do not allow Him to do it in our lives. If we do not allow Him to rule in our lives. And if we are going to shine as lights in this world, we have to handle and deal with the darkness of Satan that is around us. So the question is, how are you doing? And with that, I commend the lesson to you. Open your songbook now to song number 198. There's power in the blood. The reason we have hope is because Jesus came to this earth. He died on a cross for the remission of our sins. He shed His blood so that our sins could be forgiven. But in the shedding of His blood, He also bound Satan. He demonstrated His power over Satan, not only by dying, but by being raised from the dead. And therein is our hope. So if you want hope when you stand before God when this world is over and when this life is over, understand that the power of that hope is in the blood of Jesus. So if you've never come in contact with that blood, now's the time. Believing in Him, will you repent of your sins, confess Him, and be immersed? Or as a child of God, if you wandered away from Him and you've let Satan rule your life again, repent of your sins and go to God in prayer, asking His forgiveness, and He'll forgive you. And walk in the light so that His blood can cleanse you of your unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. If there is some way that we can help you to make yourself right to stand before God, we are ready to do that. Whatever your need is, come forward.